Happy Easter, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today is the fifth Sunday in Easter. In case you're wondering, yes, it has been over a month since it was Easter time. And I know a lot of you are kind of like me, wondering what day it is, since it seems like we're always indoors and never allowed to go outside. For those of you who do go to work, it's probably just a short period of time outside. And you don't really know when one day turns into another day, but it's kind of like that for everyone right now. Hopefully, we are getting to a point to where we can come back out of our hiding and experience the resurrection in a real way. But in another sense, this is helping us really understand Easter and Pentecost and their connection, because if you really read through the accounts, it lets you know that from Easter, or really before Easter, the disciples were hidden inside, and they did not come out of their house until Pentecost Sunday, which from Good Friday till then was roughly about 52 days. I mean, they spent the first couple days, Holy Saturday and Easter Sunday, hiding because they thought Jesus was dead. And on Easter, it started to really spread. Hey, he's alive. So they started to come out and get a little bit more social as time got on. The ascension was essentially a big moment. Jesus goes up into heaven and they're like, well, let's go back indoors and pray some more. And they didn't come out till the Holy Spirit dropped on them and moved them out into the streets. And we're kind of like that right now. So we're really learning about that side of the church and that side of Christianity. So that's where we are, more or less. But today's gospel reading is reminding us that there's more to life if we truly trust God. And that's where we need to be focused. So without too much ado, let us turn our hearts and minds in prayer and petition Mary in this May month that is dedicated to her to help us as we pray to God through her. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Holiest Virgin, with all of my heart I venerate you. Above all the angels and saints in heaven, as the daughter of the Eternal Father. And I consecrate to you my soul with all of its powers. Holiest Virgin, with all of my heart, I venerate you above all the angels and saints in heaven as the mother of the only begotten Son, and I consecrate to you my body with all of its senses. Holiest Virgin, with all of my heart, I venerate you above all the angels and saints in heaven as the beloved spouse of the Holy Spirit, and I consecrate to you my heart with all of its affections. Holiest Virgin, intercede for me with the Holy Trinity, that I may obtain the graces I need for my salvation. To you I entrust all my worries and miseries, my life and the end of my life, so that all of my actions may be directed to the divine plan. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So we turn now to the first reading for this fifth Sunday in Easter, to the reading from the Acts of the Apostles. As the number of disciples continued to grow, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So the 12 called together the community of the disciples and said, "It is not right for us to neglect the word of God to serve at table. Brothers, select from among you seven reputable men filled with the Spirit and wisdom, whom we shall appoint to this task, whereas we shall devote ourselves to prayer, to the ministry of the word." The proposition was therefore acceptable to the whole community, so they chose Stephen, a man filled with faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicator, Timon, Pharmias, and Nicholas of Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. The word of God continued to spread, and the number of the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly. Even a large group of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. The word of the Lord. Lord, let your mercy be upon us as we placed our trust in you. Lord, let your mercy be upon us as we placed our trust in you. Exalt you just in the Lord. Praise from the upright is fitting. Give thanks to the Lord upon the harp, with the 10-string lyre chant his praises. Lord, let your mercy be on us as we place our trust in you. Upright is the word of the Lord, and all of his works are trustworthy. He loves justice and right. Of the kindness of the Lord, the earth is full. Lord, let your mercy be upon us as we placed our trust in you. See, the eyes of the Lord are upon those who fear him, upon those who hope for his kindness, to deliver them from death and preserve them in spite of famine. Lord, let your mercy be upon us as we place our trust in you. The second reading this Sunday is a reading from the first letter of St. Peter. Beloved, come to him, a living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen and precious in the sight of God. Like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it says in Scripture, Behold, I am laying a stone in Zion, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in it shall not be put to shame. Therefore, its value is for you who have faith, but for those without faith. A stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone that will make people stumble, and a rock that will make them fall. They stumble by disobeying the word, as is their destiny. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, so that you may announce his praise and be called out of darkness into his wonderful light. The word of the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. I am the way, the truth, and the life, says the Lord. No one comes to the Father except through me. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God. Have faith also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If there were not, I would not have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be. Where I am going, you know the way. Thomas said to him, Master, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, then you will know the Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Master, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long that you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own. The Father who dwells in me is doing his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe because of the works themselves. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and will do greater ones than these, because I am going to the Father. The Gospel of the Lord. This is a beautiful gospel message, and I really love it because it really gets at the heart of what it is to be a Christian in these days and in these times. Especially because it reminds you that there is nothing about our lives that is ours exclusively. As the Easter season continues and we begin to really look at each one of these gospel readings and readings from other scriptures, we get to see various facets, if you will, of the initiation that is called to by those who are brought into the church. And it's because this initiation unites us with God in such a way that we can truly be led by the Spirit of God and be sons of God, as Paul tells us in Romans 8. And it reveals to us something of what Jesus was trying to get across to us when he called us to be branches on the vine. In fact, his whole Last Supper discourse, if we take all the chapters from 14 till 16 and really look at what each one of their meaning is, Jesus is trying to unfold a basic truth about abiding. And in this gospel passage, he hints at it again by telling you, the Father's in him, and he is in the Father. If you see him, you've seen the Father. And in fact, there's no other way to get to God except in him. It is because of this that the early church fathers coined the phrase that there's no salvation outside the church, because they see the church as ultimately the body of Christ. In Protestantism, you get kind of this thought process when you're talking about the spiritual church, the church that's unseen, invisible, that encompasses all believers of all time. And this is the greater view, if you will, of the church of Christ, as Paul was pointing out in the book of 1 Corinthians, and specifically the 12th chapter, when he talks about each one of us being members of that body, being in Christ. And it goes so far as to say that when you see one, you see the other. So here's the thought, if we take it forward into communion. If you are in the body of Christ, and somebody goes forward and receives Christ in the Holy Eucharist, they are, in a sense, receiving the you that's in that Christ. Because there is nothing in Christ that is withheld from them when they receive the body of Christ in communion. This is why communion is exclusively held in the church for only those baptized Christians who are in a state of grace, not in a state of mortal sin. So that's where we get the idea of communion being such a special event, something that each one of us really needs to focus on. And it tells us about the unity between God and Jesus that is stressed in this whole encounter with God, that we need to understand this community, this communion that we are called into. And that's part of the other understanding of communion, that we're called to a community. We're not just called to a single person. We are called to a fellowship of believers that make up the new kingdom of God. See, Jesus stresses this as the means to encounter God. When you see Jesus, you see God the Father. That's why when you go in and you're before the Blessed Sacrament in adoration, it is a time when you're not worshiping an idol, because you're recognizing God in the incarnation of Christ in that host. This is my body, he says. It is an enfleshment, just like his enfleshment when he became a child in Bethlehem. It's just a different manner of perceiving God incarnate. That's a bottom line there that we need to really understand. How does this happen? Your guess is as good as mine. I don't need to know everything about a car to know that if I put a key in the engine and turn it on, I can start driving it, especially if it turns over. I may know that if it doesn't start, there could be something wrong with the starter or the battery or some other gizmo within it, or at least within the engine of some sort, but I don't know exactly how many PSI my engine revs at, to be honest with you. I don't understand torque the way a guy in NASCAR would, and I don't have to. I have to just know that if I change the fluids, make sure the tires aren't flat, and that I turn the wheel and obey all the laws, I can drive a car successfully, just like you. I mean, it's just that simple. See, this is the role that the church plays in our understanding of the sacraments, of showing us Jesus and leading us to Jesus in each one of us and in each one of them. Because the sacrament of God in the world is the truth and the life and the way that is shown to us in the church itself. That's why there is no salvation outside of the church. It's this exalted, risen Christ that continues his works and words in and through his body, the church, as we see in the second reading, where Peter urges us to come to the Lord and join ourselves to Christ by joining fully with the church. The church, not just saying a sinner's prayer and asking him into our hearts like it's just a me and God alone type thing, but actually becoming part of a community. That's why baptism, inclusion into a community, was part of the experience of initiation into Christianity, to where you do go forward and do more than just an altar call. You become a Christian. You become known as something different than you were yesterday. This is the promise of the gospel that really shines forth. We join a church. We become part of a building whose cornerstone is Christ the Lord. The house of God is mentioned in the gospel not merely as a reference to heaven, wherever God is, type thing, but as the many dwelling places of God's house, which are the members of the body. You are a dwelling place for God. I mean, think about it. He tells us in Revelation, he stands at the door and knocks, and if we'll open a door, he'll come in and he'll dwell with us. In other portions of the Last Supper discourse that we find in John's gospel, we hear Jesus saying that if we will love God, he will dine with us. He will fellowship with us. We are the house that he is preparing. That's the place he's preparing for us. It's a very unique and beautiful thing, and it speaks about Lot. It speaks about the inheritance part of the Old Testament land promise. And it's something that you see in the book of Esther, especially in the Greek portions, where the point of the thing is that you are a chosen people who are the lot, the inheritance of God, and where your greatest inheritance is not a promised land, but God himself, the true beatific vision, the true end-all, be-all of everything that we got. Every stone of this spiritual temple that's built on the cornerstone of Christ is part of this house, or these many dwelling places of God's house, of God's eternal abode. Christians of different races and nationalities are all included because of the unity of baptism, which transcends all barriers and distinctions that we have in the natural. We get to live out this unity, not in an easy way, but as a means of truly being one people. Notice in the first reading where the Jerusalem community is threatened by a split between the Greek or Hellenistic Christians and the Hebrew-speaking ones, or the Jewish ones, the first and the second order, if you will, of Christianity, where it's going from the Old Testament into the New Testament period. And it's here we see that believers will do the works in a greater way than Jesus did, because we now have holy orders. And in these holy orders, we see the apostles representing priests and bishops, and then we see the deacons, which are represented by men like Stephen, who will eventually be the first protomartyr, a school I went to when I was a kid, by the way. And it shows us what these works are. These are not works of miraculous deeds, but of works of mercy, whether they be spiritual or natural, corporal. Because when we clothe the naked, when we give food to the hungry and visit the sick and correct those who are in error, we are doing the works of the Father and loving one another. And that manifests God even more through the church, through the people of God, the true dwelling of God, the place where God Himself comes to abide, so that we aren't just stuck in ourselves, but we become a blessing to others. Because that's what blessing does. It makes us capable of doing more. And that's why we focus on being truly blessed.